like to read that same passage that Brother Goering has read from the New English Bible, because I think it even gives greater emphasis to the reason that we chose that as our scripture reading, reading from the New English. He really didn't have a title to the remarks that we have this evening, because I guess we could call it problem areas of the body. But in this New English rendering of those same verses, it says, every inspired scripture has its use for teaching the truth, refuting error, for reformation of manners and discipline in right living, so that the man who belongs to God may be efficient and equipped for all good works of every kind. This evening we are going to attempt to focalize our attention on two passages of scriptures that are from the writings of Paul and one from Peter. And there's an incident that I want to relate to you, and it is calculated to get your attention. There was a small Arkansas ecclesia that we had occasion to visit, and in that ecclesia, after the singing of the opening hymn, the presiding brother called upon a sister to offer the opening prayer. And obviously, it stunned me when I witnessed it in this small congregation. And after the congregation sat down, for some minutes there, I couldn't really concentrate on what the presiding brother said, thinking and witnessing what I had seen there in that small ecclesia. And the question, of course, we present to you is, why is it that I should have been shocked or surprised that a sister in a meeting should have been called upon for prayer? It was an ecclesial meeting, it was a time for worship, and yet there was something out of focus in the meeting. If I told you that that happened more than 25 years ago, would it take any emphasis away from what we just related to you? In April, we visited another ecclesia in Arkansas, another small ecclesia where the brothers of the Little Rock Ecclesia and the North Rock Ecclesia are on a speaker's list, and we have a round robin and we visit these meetings. And mind you, we're saying that this happened this past April, and when we attended this meeting, the presiding brother, after the hymn, called one of the sisters from the audience to come up and read the scripture reading for the day. And again, we put emphasis on the fact that we were surprised in one manner. However, about a year ago, visiting the same meeting, we had a similar experience, and from other brothers that visited it, we have been told this. What we are attempting to say here is that obviously the body, and we don't think that this is peculiar to Arkansas, what we're saying is that the body of believers in Arkansas particularly, that they have gotten away from the principles of the truth, those instructions that are given to us in the scriptures, which indicate to us that there are certain procedures that are mandatory in the carrying out of the ecclesial function. In the first scripture I want to read from, it's in Timothy, the second chapter, verses 8 through 14. Second Timothy 2, 8 through 14. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Brother Jim, could I ask you to read that from the beginning? I appreciate it. Passage, I think 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 8 through 14. Oh, 1 Timothy, correct. 1 Timothy, 8 through 14.
It is my desire, therefore, that everywhere prayer be said by the men of the congregation, who shall lift up their hands with a pure intent, excluding angry or quarrelsome thoughts. Women, again, must dress in becoming manner, modestly and soberly, not with elaborate hairstyles, not decked out with gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds that befit women who claim to be religious. A woman must be alert, listening quietly and with due submission. I do not permit a woman to be a teacher, nor must a woman domineer over men. She should be quiet, for Adam was created first, and Eve afterward. And it was not Adam who was deceived, it was the woman who, yielding to deception, fell into sin. Yet she will be saved through motherhood, if only women continue in faith, love, and holiness to the sober mind.
Okay, Jim, hold on to that New English. I want you to read something else. I think it's obvious to you, brethren, that I'm nervous up here, and there's a reason for it. I know it's obvious, and I think I'll be more relaxed if we both agree and acknowledge that I do feel it. For over a year, I have debated in my mind whether I should attempt to try to deal with this subject, which has become a problem, particularly in our area. And Sarah will tell you that for about a year, I've actually contemplated using it in our ecclesia. And coming over here, I'd actually had worked on the first two chapters of Job to speak on at this Bible school, and then I switched it and decided to go ahead and utilize an article that appeared in the Christadelphian magazine. So if you brethren will acknowledge with me that we felt a certain amount of nervousness here and we want to get over it. Brother Fred Pierce in the Christadelphian has felt that the problem has become so pronounced in England that he dealt with it in the pages of the Christadelphian, and we will not attempt to read all of the article, but we will attempt to read certain highlights from it. And this brother entitled the article, Sisters in the Lord in the 20th Century. Now, in the passage that Brother Jim read from the New English, this brother comments, says, here the apostle is making three points to the sisters of the early ecclesias. First, let your demeanor and appearance be modest and sober and not ostentatious. Second, that your attitude in the ecclesia should be one of submission and not seeking to teach or to exert authority. And third, founded on the narrative of Genesis, that in the beginning, it was the woman who was deceived, the implication being that her very feminine characteristics would be likely still to lead her astray. The brother further says that the change in the social and economic situation of women in the last 100 years has been striking indeed. In the 19th century, the majority of women lived either in the house of their fathers or of their husbands, and as daughters and wives were in subjection to the head of the house, and it was largely taken for granted, and their financial dependence was a fact of life too stubborn for most women to change. But what a change we see in the 20th century. Today, a young woman can obtain employment which enables her to go out and live where she likes in complete independence, if she so wishes, from her family and in every sense. She can do as she pleases to a degree undreamed of by her sisters of past times. Women have, in other words, come out from their traditional sheltered situation and have entered into the life of the world with a freedom unknown to earlier generations. Then the brother has a small subheading here, many kinds of pressures for the sisters. But the influence of the world are strong, and women especially have felt them. Today our sisters are subject to many kinds of pressures in the cause of women's rights. Basically, the demand is for equality with men in all aspects of life, equal opportunities and treatment in commerce and in the professions, but also in the home, where the wife may now demand the freedom to go out to work and, if necessary, leave the care of the home and the children. Women are encouraged to exploit their right to the fulfillment of their desires, even to the point of bearing a child without undertaking the responsibilities of a home and of a family. The consequent spread of immorality, especially among young people, is far worse than the majority of us who lead so-called respectable lives have any idea of. Our young people, and especially young women, are expected by their fellows to conform and are regarded as stuffy and old-fashioned if they do not. Inevitably, our sisters, even the ones who are devoted to the life of our ecclesias, and more will be said of that later in devotion, even they that are affected by the climate of our age. I had wanted to put on the blackboard here more than anything for you to reflect upon before we attempted even get up here and speak. But somewhere in Brother Isop Collier's writings, and I couldn't remember where, but I remember very well his words, he made a comment in one of his writings there that all men are in large measure the creature of their age. That is to say, they are influenced by the general trend of human thought. In this we most heartily agree, and I think that most of us say by observation that men indeed in every generation are affected by the thinking and the trends of human thought in the age in which they are found. Some of our sisters are beginning to demand their rights, a greater voice in ecclesial matters, whether through the business meetings or through the committees which govern our affairs, and the freedom to dispense with hats, the symbol of not only of subjection, but also of that which is unfashionable. The demand is not very widespread as yet, but in harmony with the spirit of the age, it may be expected to grow among us. In this climate of persistent demands for women's rights and liberties, how are our sisters to act? How shall they decide what is permissible and what is not? Where will they find the spiritual armor to protect them against the assault of a generation bent on seeking social justice and the indulgence of its own senses at one and the same time? He says, return to the scriptures. To this there can surely be but one answer. We must return to the scriptures and must all, brothers and sisters alike, read again their foundation principles in a spirit of willing submission to what they require and of a deep sympathy one with another as we seek to carry them out. I think what I'm trying to say as a brother, and I think it's a privilege in one sense that if we attempted to deal with the subject, that we do have several ecclesias represented. And what we're saying is that if the ecclesias are to effectively deal with this, if it is a problem in your ecclesia, is that the brothers and the sisters must recognize the different spheres in which they work and have a spirit of cooperation. Now, we read from the New English in that First Timothy 2, 8 and 14. And now we'd like to read from the King James in the book of Peter, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Peter's words are very similar to those of his companion, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wise, while they behold or take notice of your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting or plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as you do well, are not afraid with any amazement. Jim, would you read that also from the New English? That's 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. Substantially the same points as Paul. One, modesty of dress and of behavior, an attitude of submission based upon the scriptural example of Abraham and Sarah. Jim, read from the New English, if you will, now, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and 1 through 15. We won't even attempt to read it from the King James. The instructions that we have dealt with here up to this point were primarily for the first century ecclesias, then we could in some manner say, well, they're not essential to be stressed or to be exhorted upon by the brethren. But I know that all of us are in agreement that these standards of conduct and these principles are always placed upon the ecclesia. Mind you, there are plenty that deal with the brethren, but all of these principles are placed upon the ecclesias till the Lord appear. Here our brother comments on the passage that we've asked Brother Jim to read. Here Paul is declaring that there are in the divine order of things degrees of authority. First God, then Christ, then the man, and finally the woman. He has no need to establish the first two degrees because no one is going to dispute the ultimate supremacy of the Father or of his Son. But he establishes the last two degrees not by an irresponsible decree, but by an appeal to the Scriptures. And it's very interesting what Paul appeals to. The man was first created and then the woman, and she was made an helpmeet for him. And I think it is not without significance that this order of things was arranged before the fall. I think this is itself is suggestive of something that Deity himself had in mind. Finally, to the Corinthians again, whose ecclesial peace was being shattered by many voices, and some of them feminine, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silence in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate, even as the law says. What do we do, brethren? We're posing it as a question. What do we do in the ecclesial meeting? Are we attempting to say here that we feel that it might be necessary that we discourage the sisters from participation even in the class discussions? Is that what this brother is saying? Is that what the Scriptures are saying to us? Are we saying maybe that we have gotten away from certain principles and then now that we are trying to suggest an idea to you that maybe we should go back and impose upon the ecclesial life that the sisters should have no participation? That is not what we are saying. That is not what we are saying. But what we are saying is that there are in certain areas, and I think this has a lot to do with the personality of sisters. There are some sisters whose personality themselves lend themselves to a need to be more expressive and to take a more active role in ecclesial affairs. And a lot of times this is based upon the fact that some of our sisters are exceedingly knowledgeable. And I frankly confess to you, and most brethren will readily admit, that some of these sisters are more knowledgeable than some of the brothers in the meeting in which they share. Now we know this, and we're trying to deal with it in a practical manner. Are we saying that even in the Bible classes that the sisters should not take an active role? Again, we say we are not suggesting this. So much do the ideas of their extracts run counter to the outlook and the inclinations of the 20th century that it is vital to remind ourselves that their authors, the apostles here, were appointed leaders inspired by the Holy Spirit to give guidance to the early ecclesia and that their words have divine authority. Says Paul at the end of his advice and quoted above, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet, or spiritual, that is, have some special authority because of a gift of the Spirit, he should acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is a command of the Lord. For us, then, in this important subject, there can be no modernist views about a Pauline theology, which several times have been introduced that Paul, somehow or another, fabricated or brought forth his own theology about how women should conduct themselves in the ecclesias. But obviously, any good student of the world realizes that Paul is completely consistent with these divine principles. They claim that allegedly that Paul is differing from the teachings of Christ and putting forth no longer acceptable views on the place of women. And what we have read in the extracts above is the holy and sober counsel of men of God who have written for our learning. To reject that counsel is to set up another human authority in place of theirs, one more in tune with the modern thinking indeed. It needs little thought to realize what a disaster that might be to the brotherhood. Then he has a subtitle, The True Sister of the Lord. Our sisters then are called upon not to seek prominence in the organized meeting of our ecclesias, but are to willingly accept a subordinate role. The true sister of the Lord will wear her head covering at such meetings, not in a spirit of resentment because she feels unfashionable or rebellion because she has ideas of women's rights, not conforming because she must, but rather as a sign that she acknowledges a divine command, and she does it, notice the principle, she does it because she does it under her Lord. The idea in my mind, brethren, the idea of our women wearing hats, now we do not practice this in the Little Rock meeting. I know that many ecclesias do. The idea of women wearing hats is basically based upon this principle that women in the congregation are to have a covering. And I've heard some of our sisters say, well, her hair is her covering. But a closer reading very definitely teaches that there was a veil of some kind that the women actually wore in the ecclesial meeting as they stood before their Lord. If I were to suggest, if we think that the principle is sound, I'd say some type of veil, because the hats of the women to me as a brother, they're not a covering in my judgment. And I've heard other brothers speak in this vein, and I've heard sisters speak in this vein. They really couldn't be constituted a covering when some of them are so flimsy. And in my judgment, it's a matter of maybe a fashion more than it is the idea of a covering. Perhaps the following suggestion may help to an understanding of this command. The man, we have read, is the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Do the brethren and sisters then, standing in worship before God, represent two different stages in the development of the saints? The brethren glorified state of the age to come, when men and women will be fully in the image of God, and the sisters, the servants of the Lord in the days of their flesh, subject to Him in all things. The head covering is worn as an acknowledgement of that subordinate place in the days of their probation. I know, too, that there are those occasions, particularly in the ecclesial studies, in the classes, that I think this depends a lot of times upon the nature of the brother who has the responsibility of presiding over an ecclesial study. And the thought just occurred to me that in your Richmond ecclesia, and there's certainly a lot of Richmond brethren here, in your Richmond ecclesia, you all divide those classes up in such a way that the brothers are by themselves and the sisters and so forth, so maybe you wouldn't be as conscious of this as other ecclesias. But most ecclesias, when they have the adult class, the brother presiding over the class actually presides over all the adults in the ecclesia, and consequently all of them participate. And I say to you again that if there are more sisters in the ecclesia than there are brothers, if the sisters did not participate, there would be a diminishing in some respect of the good that we get out of our discussions. But the point that we would like to emphasize here is that sometimes you have sisters of such a temperament and nature, and mind you, sisters that are knowledgeable, if the brother is not careful and if the sister is not very careful, she actually will, knowingly or otherwise, she will seize the reins, as it were, of the discussion and take it out of the hands of the brother who's presiding over that study. And before you know it, the sister, maybe with the best of intentions, is controlling the class from her seat rather than the brother who's presiding over the class. And I have seen this happen. There are other brethren from other areas have commented to me about it, so I know it's not something that's peculiar to our meeting or to the Arkansas Ecclesias. But I'm simply saying that in a very practical way, I don't know why I thought that I should be afraid to approach this subject. I'm telling you that in my own home ecclesia for a year, I've debated this thing about dealing with what I consider to be a little bit of a problem area. And here I am at a Bible school feeling that maybe this is the place to do it. I want to make reference again to the ecclesia that I mentioned that we visited in April. And I say it with no malice, but it is a fact. For roughly 30 years, this ecclesia has been predominantly made up of sisters. And this ecclesia, brethren, I'm saying in all fairness to him, has been a problem ecclesia. And the best word that I can describe the sisters in that ecclesia, and some of them are knowledgeable, they're very pushy. They're very pushy. And I find it very difficult. I went there in April. I've had the experience before. I went there in April, and I was tense when I made that drive up there. And I said to myself, how am I going to handle what I consider to be a very difficult situation? Would you consider it difficult, Jim? I found it difficult. And yet I felt it incumbent upon me to fulfill my obligation to that ecclesia, because, as I said, There are seven ecclesias in Arkansas, and three of them are rather small ecclesias, and so the brethren, four brethren from the Little Rock Ecclesia, and seven or eight brethren from the North Rock Ecclesia, have agreed to serve on a round robin speakers list, and we frequent or visit regularly three of those ecclesias. So my visit up there was programmed. In other words, they were expecting me to be up there. And also, at that particular morning, when I said that the brother presiding called the sister up and she read from the scriptures, there were three other brothers there besides myself. And I simply ask you, in the spirit and the context of what we refer to in scripture, not what Brother Pierce has said, but in scripture, why did not that brother call upon the other three brothers there in his presence? And yet in that meeting, many times these sisters are called forward to preside, they have never presided, to come forward to read these scriptures, and there have been two or three instances when actually the brother there has said, asked the sister to come to the front and teach the class. Now the question arises probably in your mind, have I said anything to him about it? I have not. And I think that really I have not, in my judgment, fulfilled my obligation. And probably I won't visit that ecclesia about once a year. And so the question is, do I drive them from me? Do I come up there and they say, well, this is that brother that's got some hang-ups about sisters? Because I know, brethren, there's no question in my mind that in that particular meeting, if I should have attempted to talk on any of this in that ecclesia, I would have gotten some real strong reaction. I think what this actually says is that usually a brother, when a brother attempts to select a subject, basically there's probably one of three reasons why he chooses a subject. One is because he feels he has some knowledge of it and feels that he can deal with it. Or it's usually a subject that a brother has some special interest in. Or it's usually a subject that a brother feels that there's a need that it be spoken on. And I guess this particular talk here is obviously based upon the latter, upon the third reason. Similarly, in the matter of public utterance, the sisters are to play a subordinate role, not seeking to be speakers or teachers in the ecclesia, but to be quiet. At a Bible school 2 years ago, and this just came to me. I didn't say, well, this is another one, I'll throw it. And this just came to me. At a Bible school 2 years ago, right after the evening program that they had, before the brother who was to preside, before the brother was to speak, a sister from the audience of that Bible school asked that she might come forward. And the presiding brother very normally expected that the sister had some kind of a brief announcement that felt ought to be made. And so he acknowledged her and let her walk up to make the announcement, he thought. And the brother stood to the side, and instead of the sister giving an announcement, she unfolded a chart, draped it over some business back here, as you read, and she gave a 20-minute talk at that Bible school. And that brother told me, he said, I didn't know how to cope with that situation. He said, I was dumbfounded. And he said, I stood there, not knowing to do with myself. And he said, I sat down. And so the sister was permitted to give roughly a 20-minute talk at the Bible school. You say, brethren, that these things don't happen or haven't happened. I'm saying to you that they have. And I'm saying to you, as a brother, I'm rather concerned about it. And if we discuss it at a Bible school, maybe we're saying in effect that since there are several ecclesias represented, we're saying to the brothers, I think there's a certain admonition here, I think there's a certain warning, and we're saying to the sisters, is this type of conduct that is acceptable in the ecclesias of God? And let me say too to the sisters present that we don't think that this is a widespread problem. In fact, the matter is there are many sisters who would be very embarrassed to, you couldn't get them up at the front. We know that. We're not saying that there's a great majority of it. There's only a few involved in the thing, but that can be very disruptive to an ecclesia. There are not many female voices which really lend themselves to public utterance. and few feminine minds which do not feel seriously perturbed at the idea of having publicly to assert themselves or authority over others. Again, there may be informal occasions when it is locally agreed that sisters may ask a question or make an observation upon the subject under study, but the reverend sister in Christ will not abuse the opportunity and will never allow herself to be found laying down the law. No doubt, the matter becomes somewhat of a problem to the highly intelligent sister and probably to the well-educated sister who finds that a lack of the right sort of leadership among the brethren in her ecclesia is disturbing to her. There will therefore be much more need for this particular sister to exercise personal discretion and wise judgment so that the ecclesia is upbuilt in unity and faith and not rent because of her attitude. It is in home life that the greater changes have come about in recent years, for the wife now often goes to work and contributes to the family income, which indeed many of them do, many of you do, and naturally feel a right to a certain voice in the way that it is spent. There are modern societies where men seem to have abdicated their authority in the home, leaving the woman to make all arrangements. But this is not the divine counsel. The counsel is, wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its Savior. And as the church is in subjection to Christ, so let the wives be subject in everything to their husbands. Again, there will be cases where wives will feel that their husbands are not setting the example or the tone in the home that they should be in the truth, whether in personal living or in the bringing up of children. And let's be abundantly fair here. We know that there are occasions where the brothers in the household, I've heard sisters complain to me, I've heard them complain to one another, that sometimes the brothers in that household do not take the responsibilities that rightfully belong to them in discipline of the children and other things pertaining to that home. And you cannot blame a sister for being distressed by that. So what does she do if she has a brother husband who simply will not deal with the children? You can't tell me it's not a problem in some of the homes. I know better. Their problem is sometimes painful, but let them bring to bear what influence they can, and their influence usually is immense in a home, and seek to promote the spiritual good of all members of the household as unto the Lord, and not out of a spirit of self-assertion or desire to dominate. The last point introduces the crux of the whole matter, for the fact is that the greatest glory of woman, her really greatest achievement and the power of her influence for good in the ecclesia and in the home, is not found in her playing any dominant role, but in the grace and kindness of her unselfish service. The brethren, too, are called upon to serve in their sphere, but the sisters have the privilege of serving in a more intimate and personal way, with profound effects upon the community to which they belong, and this I dearly believe. There are countless cases where the life of the home, threatened by the thoughtlessness and self-centeredness of the men, has been ennobled by the unselfish and gracious devotion of the wife and mother in that home to the infinite profit of her husband as well as her children. To see such loving service go unrecognized by the very male members of the family who benefit from it, it is painful indeed. There are unmarried sisters, too, who render the same service for their own family circle. As in the home, so in the ecclesia, and in the brotherhood generally, the contribution which the sisters can make in loving and unselfish service is of incalculable value. Here the elder sisters can set a lead which influences practically everything that is done in the sphere of personal relations, in ecclesial activities, in visiting the sick and the distressed, and in carrying out the material arrangements such as are necessary at fraternal gatherings and in the work of the Sunday school. I'd like to make a mention there. I've said to Sister Thelma and other sisters that have taught at this school, It's a tremendous work that these sisters do with these very young minds, and showing the increase in the knowledge of these children and in the ecclesial life. I think that a sister, there's no question in mind that a sister, because of her makeup, because she is a woman, I think that she can deal more effectively with children up to a certain point. It's not till they get probably the age of 13 or 14 that boys and girls seem to have a change of pace in their own thinking and seem to appreciate more a brother taking over their classes. But up to that point, there's no question in my mind that the sisters are the more effective teachers, with few exceptions. With deep thankfulness, one acknowledged the immense service rendered by our sisters in the running. Well, here, this is peculiar to their situation. There are certain hospitals and nurse homes in England that the sisters are very active in. The brother said he visited an ecclesia in one of the England ecclesia there. He said it was astonishing, however, to hear recently of an ecclesia where sisters were not allowed to prepare the table for the memorial service. Perhaps there were local circumstances which explained this ban upon the sisters, but one would have thought that as holy women of old ministered to the Lord in the days of their probation, so preparing the bread and the wine in memory of him was a service in the ecclesia which they would suitably and reverently render. We'll wind up by reading this last paragraph from the brother. Says the wise man in Proverbs, a good wife, and surely he means good in the sense of a God-fearing woman, is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. So a group of reverent and devoted sisters are the crowning glory of an ecclesia, ensuring its healthy functioning in faith and love. May I make a personal remark here and say that grateful for a good companion in the truth. Sarah has been a very good wife. She's a very good sister. And many, many times I say to you that her spirit in the home, as well as her spirit as a sister in the ecclesia, and I don't think I've ever told her this personally, but it's an inspiration to me,